Pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the Bible that you have gifted us. And I pray that I will speak the words that you want me to speak that will help us all draw closer to Jesus. Amen.
Right.
So for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Apostle John's first letter, and he's emphasized the commandment to love one another rather than the things of the world. He's warned of antichrists, false prophets. He's reminded his reader that God, the Eternal One, the maker of the world, has been to earth as a man in his son Jesus, and that Jesus is the only way to have a true relationship with God, the only way we can be assured of the forgiveness of our sins. In the beginning of chapter 3, as Peter explained to us last week, John has been warning about falling into sin and lawlessness. We saw that the hearts of genuine Christians have been changed radically, so they can no longer live a life of continual sin. And in verse 10, we are told it will be evident who are the children of God and who are still in the grip of the devil. Now, John tends to wander between themes in this letter, and now at the end of chapter 11, he comes back to re-emphasize the message of loving one another. Before in chapter 4, he gives us a stark warning about false teachers. I'm going to focus on chapter 4, but we should first look at what John has been saying about loving one another. So verse 11 starts, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." He reminds them of the story of Cain and Abel, how Cain killed his brother, not just because Cain was evil, but because Abel was good. He was the righteous one. And he says they should not be surprised that if done good, the world will come to hate them. It happened with Abel. It will happen with us too. In verse 14, he tells them, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." In other words, that the promise of salvation is what changes them and causes them to love one another. It's this salvation gained through Jesus giving his life on the cross for them and us that marks out the way that we're called to. He suggests to them that having the world's goods and denying help to their brother in need means that God's love is not in them. They need to show love in practice, not just talk about it. They need to talk the talk and walk the walk, as the saying goes. Same is true for us, of course. But we're human, aren't we? And our nature gets in the way. So where does that leave us? Well, John tells us in verse 20, "For when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than the heart, and he knows everything." In other words, if we know in our hearts that we have sinned, it's because of our faith that we know we've sinned. And we also know that God has already forgiven us through the work of Jesus on the cross. So we can have a clear conscience. We are assured that we still belong to God, and we can still come to him in prayer with confidence, even though we've messed up. He'll still answer our prayers. And John goes on in verse 23 to write, "That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us." He's reminding us that while all the behavioral stuff is very important, a personal belief and trust in Jesus is just as important. And John says in verse 24, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." This is a great reassurance, but it also comes with great warnings about spirits. And that's what I'd like to look at now in the beginning of chapter 4. "Test the spirits," John says. He wants to show us some practical ways not to be led astray. The church that John is writing to is losing people who have been led astray by these false teachers that have left the church and seem to be promising a version of Christianity that's leading these new Christians away from the true gospel message, promising them something that's easier and more exciting than what John and the other apostles have been teaching. He's entreating them not to follow these false teachers. So there's an obvious question we need to ask ourselves here. How can I know, how can I work out whether the preaching and teaching that I'm listening to is truth or lies? Or maybe you're moving or have moved to a new area of the country or are looking for a church. How would you know? Perhaps your children's school has an RE teacher who comes up with stuff that's at odds with what you've heard in the Bible. How would you know? How do I work out what's true and what's not? We live in a world where you have so much access to Christian teaching. There are books, there's podcasts and sermons from around the world on the internet. In these days of lockdown, we may be listening to sermons from other churches as well as our own. How do we know whether what we hear is true or whether it could be leading us astray? Is it possible that we at Christ Church here today could be being completely deceived and misled about Jesus and Christianity? Well, John gives us three questions that we can apply to any Christian teaching that we heard, so we can learn to be discerning. The first one is the teaching Jesus-centered and Bible-driven? I use the words Bible-driven rather than Bible-based here. I'll come back to that in a while. But first, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So do they preach about Jesus or something else? Are they preaching about themselves or some technique? You know, do this and everything will be great. Or are they preaching about Jesus? Are we being driven towards Jesus, or are we in the end focusing on ourselves and our own efforts? When John speaks about Jesus in this letter, he speaks of Jesus' whole life. He speaks about him coming in the flesh, being truly God and truly man. And throughout the letter, when he talks about Jesus, he very often speaks about his death and what we receive through Jesus' death for us. For example, in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he appeared to take away our sins. And in verse 8, he came to destroy the works of the devil. In verse 16, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. John wants us to see that the whole of Jesus' life, his becoming flesh, his perfect life, everything he did, all of which enabled him to die a sinless but sin-bearing death and then to rise in victory over his enemies. So John is emphasizing that Jesus came to bear our sin. When we listen to a sermon, is it focused on Jesus, who he is and what he's done, or is it about something else? It's worth remembering it's not just about what preachers are saying, it's about what they're not saying. Superficially, they might appear to be passing the test just because they mention Jesus a lot. Preaching that doesn't focus on Jesus, preaching that doesn't preach his whole life and work and what he's done for us, that doesn't accept that Jesus' sacrifice was a once for all sacrifice for our sin, that's not a saving sort of preaching. But these things matter. If we don't know God and aren't truly saved, we might as well pack up and go home. Well, technically, I suppose we are at home right now, but you know what I mean. To put it simply, which Jesus are we talking about? Muslims know Jesus. They look at him as a prophet. They don't believe he died on a cross for us. Jehovah's Witnesses know Jesus, but they don't believe he was God. We probably have friends and family who recognize Jesus, people who see Jesus as more of a secular man, a good teacher. They can learn from love your neighbor as yourself, but they don't want to know about him being God, or they have to give up their lives to follow him. That's not an avenue they want to go down. And look in verse 6, where John says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. The we here means John and the other apostles, the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus and were taught by him and sent out to testify about him. Stick with this Jesus, says John, because when it comes down to it, Muhammad wasn't there. Neither was anyone else with different ideas about Jesus' identity. How can they possibly tell us the truth about Jesus when they weren't there? But John was there. He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He touched Jesus. The Bible, particularly the Gospels, is the record of that authentic eyewitness testimony. There's plenty of other historical evidence about Jesus, but what we have in the Bible is what those original eyewitness apostles wrote down. So what does it mean to listen to these apostles, to allow them to proclaim Jesus to us? There's plenty of teachers who will open the Bible and they may quote from it and find verses here and there that will support whatever it is that they already decided to say. You can prove almost anything by taking verses out of context in the Bible. Does anyone remember what Psalm 14, verse 1 says? It says clearly, there is no God. Well, do we believe that? Well, actually, what it says more fully is, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Hello? So the context matters. Can you put your thumb up if you can hear me still? Okay. So the context matters. That's why the best question about a sermon or Christian teaching isn't, is it Bible-based? Was the Bible open and there's a reference here and there to back it up? The question is it Bible-driven? So the difference is, one says, let me find odd bits to support what I want to say. The other says, let me start with the Bible. Let's start with the apostles' message about Jesus. Let the Bible set the agenda of what we're going to hear, rather than me setting the agenda. I think that's why we work through books of the Bible week by week here at Christchurch. Or sometimes we step back from that, maybe to look at the whole Bible or to answer specific questions. And there's a place for that. But it can't be our regular way of looking at the Bible. What we hear on Sunday by Sunday must be determined not by those of us who are preaching, but by the minister and by the Bible. So if you're wondering if what you're listening to is truth or lies, ask yourself, is it Jesus-centered about his whole life, identity and work? And is it Bible-driven? Am I hearing the whole of who Jesus is and what he has done as I listen? So that's the first question. And the second question, and basically the flip side of the first question, if not Jesus-centered and Bible-driven, are the message and the messenger driven by worldliness in disguise? The false prophets that John is talking about have left the church and gone out into the world. In verse 5, he writes, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. One of the ways false teachers give themselves away is that their message turns out to be a love of the world in disguise. They love what the world loves, and they live how the world lives. They want power, reputation, or material prosperity, just like the rest of the non-Christian world. They just disguise what they're saying in religious language. And the place we mostly see that these days is in what's called a health and wealth prosperity teaching. The people who teach you that you can have the life you want now if only you have enough faith, that God will bless you if you believe hard enough. Well, we'd all like a nice life now, wouldn't we, if we're honest? All around us in the world are people doing their best to improve their lives. And there's a form of Christian preaching that says, you can have all that, and all you need is faith. And the worst of this is seen in ministries that enslave people. There's a preacher in America, he preaches to people deep in debt, and he tells them to give large sums of money in faith to his ministries, and then God will bless them. And then they'll start to turn their lives around. So he gets a good life and a private jet, and they, in many cases, just get more in debt. And there's a well-known Christian author and preacher who writes about healing. I have faith, for I am a believer. I believe, I receive my healing, and my faith makes me whole. The power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in me. This author goes on to say, if healing does not occur, the problem is a person's lack of faith. Really? Well, someone might say, there's lots in the Bible about healing. God's a God of power. Don't you believe that? But what does the Bible promise? What does the Bible say the normal Christian life looks like? Is it, in this world, here and now, a life free of sickness and sorrow, where everything goes according to plan, my plan? Or is it a life of denying your plans, taking up your cross, and following Jesus? In the health and wealth prosperity gospel view of the world, there's no place for suffering or depression, no place for grief, no place for reality in a fallen world, it would seem. There's no place for the power of Jesus, who walks with us as our shepherd in our darkest hour, who's able to use those hard times to help us to cling to him, to be made more like him as he prepares us for eternity. There's no place for any of those things in those false teaching. There's no place for the cross. In the end, the way to tell the difference between prosperity gospel worldliness and genuine Christian preaching is this. Is the focused on here and now with small improvements making my life better, just like everyone else is trying to do? Or is it in the future? Is it help with the daily grind, or is it being declared right with God, ready and confident to spend eternity with him, where there will be no sickness or sorrow? So look carefully at the message and then look carefully at the messenger. This is something the whole of the first book of John brings out. John writes about how you can spot the false teacher by whether they love the world more than they love their brothers and sisters. In the world of the internet, online sermons, podcasts, and lately virtual church, this is especially important, I think. If we wanted to at Christchurch, we wouldn't have to listen to our vicar John every week, or Peter, or me, or anyone else the church who speaks to us. We could go online and find way more gifted preachers than most of us. We could put them on the screen and listen to them week on week. So why don't we do that? It'd be easy, wouldn't it? In the end, it's because you get to watch the lives of the preachers here at Christchurch, and they get to watch yours. That's part of what church is about. It's about living out the gospel we proclaim when if we speak. You get to see whether this is for real or is it just talk. Then you can start to measure. Is the message driven by worldliness and the messenger, or is it driven out of love for Jesus? So please pray for everyone here who preaches. We're all sinners. Of course we are. But is the overall desire to honour Christ, or is it to honour ourselves? There's no problem listening to online stuff if you find it helpful, if you've seen it's Jesus-centred and Bible-driven, but that shouldn't be our main diet. So the second key thing we need in order to test the spirits, in order to discern whether what we're hearing is true, is the lifestyle of the person who's speaking, is it marked by worldliness, or is it living for Jesus? So is the message Jesus-centered and Bible-driven, and are the message and the messenger driven by worldliness? And lastly, do you trust that you are already on the winning side? Verse 4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." But what an encouraging verse this is. Jesus has already overcome all his enemies by dying and rising again. So now in him, you too have overcome everything that stands against God, says John. This has already happened. We need to believe this because next to the wealth and prosperity gospel, genuine Christians' teaching can look very unimpressive. Looking back, chapter 3, verse 2 says, "And what we will be has not yet appeared." So Christians are people who don't have it all now because we're waiting for it to come. And in the eyes of the world, that can look really pretty pathetic. And we can be tempted to feel that. You might go to work, to a social gathering, or to the pub. Remember those days? And tell people that you spent part of your weekend with a Bible opening, listening to someone teach you from it. People might well say, for all sorts of reasons, what a ridiculous thing to do. And if maybe you start to feel like that, what could be more impressive to the world than teaching that offers freedom from suffering and sin right now? And we could start to think, I don't like feeling unimpressive. I'd like some of that. And we get tempted to listen to the sort of teaching and preaching that starts to offer that. John is saying to us, be reassured. Jesus has already overcome sin and already overcome all his enemies at the cross. One day, the effects of that will be made clear to everyone, everywhere. But for now, its effects are gradual. They're often hidden. They're rarely outwardly impressive. But genuine, faithful teaching and preaching that is Jesus-centered and Bible-driven, that's what will ultimately prevail, because that teaching is about Jesus, who will certainly seem to be victorious in the end. So the question for us is, do you trust that you're on the winning side as you stick with the gospel you've already heard, as you stick with the same message about Jesus dying for sin, as you stick with that without moving on to other things? Do you trust God to speak to you by his Holy Spirit as he promised to do as you stick with his word, with the apostles' testimony about Jesus? His spirit is greater than the spirit of delusion that looks like flashy and false teaching. So let's just stick with him. And this isn't just heresy hunting, pointing the finger at those who are deceiving. The thing is that the bar for faithful, true Christian teaching is actually very low. You don't need to be a brilliant communicator and have all the latest technical stuff, or be capable of preaching to huge crowds. You just need to have Jesus at the centre and be driven by the Bible. We need to be careful, though, not to turn this command to be discerning about what we listen to into an overly critical approach to the teaching and preaching we hear, you know, going around from church to church until we find the one preacher who we agree with on every point, or falling out with one another publicly on obscure points of doctrine. We don't want to do that. That's not the same as saying anything goes. Whether you're someone who's at Christchurch every week, or someone looking for Christian things, or wondering about whether it might be for you, the Apostle John says, what you need is a church where Jesus is at the centre and the apostles' testimony about Jesus and the Bible drives the message. Don't settle for anything less. I'll just pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we pray that as people and as a church, we will put Jesus at the centre of everything, that we will allow you to speak into our lives, that we're ready to hear you speak to us through your word. Help us to tell truth from lies in the many messages we hear. Help us to stick with Jesus. Amen.
Amen.